want to begin with clarifying if I heard something correctly just a moment ago. Did you say you could fast spending? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to whom he favors. Just, you know, that may have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Pray about that. Turn the person beside you, look them right in the eyeballs. Even if you're an introvert, I am too. I can do this. You're totally fine. Look at them and say, my goodness, aren't you a Christmas miracle? Last May, we received the gift of going on a sabbatical. And while on sabbatical, you know, our entire family would, when it was appropriate, when we were, you know, we would go down to the beach and we would just watch the sunset. And so this was just a random day that we were doing precisely that. And all of a sudden, I don't need to describe it. I can show you because, of course, everybody has phones and they all take videos of it. So, of course, Lori did. And this is the moment that happened while we were just on a random day trying to watch a sunset. And then this is what happened. And look at that person there too, just invading their space, getting in there with their phone. But you know what's really, really beautiful? Two things. First, it was this recognition that what we came for, all of a sudden we were caught in a grander story. And it was really beautiful. And then the next part of it was actually quite beautiful because person after person after person went up to this couple and they said, oh, I caught that on video. Do you want me to airdrop that to you? Because the couple was just having a moment unto themselves. I mean, they were at a public beach, so like, it wasn't private, but they were having this moment unto themselves. And all of a sudden, they didn't have a photographer with them. Nobody was capturing it. But literally, tens of people began. The whole beach erupted. The whole beach was transfixed by this moment. And then they all came, and people began to airdrop photos to them, videos of it. Even someone was like, I think I got drone footage of that. Pervert. Anyway, like, right? Like just, so no, it was really beautiful. And then it was like, hey, they were just giving each other their Instagram handles. And I was like, I'll send you that. And it was really, really extraordinary. And here's all I know. It was this little glimpse of a moment that you're just going to do what you think you're going to do. And then suddenly you're a part of a grander story. This is the heart of Christmas times a million. During Advent this year, we have woven with a thread that John's gospel places front and center. Here's what he says in trying to articulate the why for Jesus, to tell the biography of Jesus. This is how John describes it. He borrows from Genesis, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things, everybody say all things. All things were created through him, through Jesus. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And in him was life. In Jesus was life. And that life was, here's what he describes it, the light of humanity, the light of men, the light of humanity. And he says, that light, not any light, Jesus, that light, singular, specific, that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is still present, but it cannot overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is the guy writing the autobiography. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He's making it really clear. But he came to testify about the light. And then he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was created through him. Yet because of darkness, the world didn't recognize him. Light and dark is a very different story from naughty or nice. You see, we see this everywhere in the Christmas story, and we've tried to pull on this thread this year. And if you pay attention to it, you cannot miss it. Elizabeth, she has a fully dimmed dream of ever becoming a mother, and then suddenly it's realized. You have night-filled landscapes that are suddenly aglow with this grander story of God declaring glory in the highest. You have astrologers and wise men from the Orient or the East who look and follow a star that again is cast against the backdrop of pitch black skies. It frames the backdrop for how God is at work. And you have a crowded inn that is not where the king of the world is going to be born, because prophetically it needed to be somewhere else. And so this crowded inn that is full of life and light is not, but they go to a dingy, darkened stable. And in this cave, this place, you see it would witness the birth of a king. But all of these are but ancillary darknesses in the story. They are not the darkness that the light came to overcome. It is verse 10 that John hones in on that best describes this darker darkness that Jesus came to defeat. And it is this. He says, and I just read it, he was in the world and the world was created through him, but the world did not recognize him. That does not mean as though you or I are out somewhere. Like I walk into Shoppers Drug Mart, you're in Shoppers Drug Mart, and we know each other, but we don't recognize each other. That's not what it means. It's not this casual thing that John is pulling out here. What he is saying is the creator of the world, the one who made you, you cannot discern who he is. You in your darkness cannot recognize, understand. You can't resolve your need of a savior. In a way, the darkness, the sickness, the thing that infects humanity, one of its first manifestations is it blinds us to the creator, believing that we are creator, that we're greater. And you see it. In fact, Elizabeth's spouse, Zechariah, he prophesies that the arrival of Jesus was specifically to do this, to give light to those who sit in darkness. And some of us today sit in darkness. Now, I want you to think about what happens to you in darkness in a natural way. When I am in darkness, at first it feels really enveloping. In the sense that if I go to sleep and all the blinds are shut and we turn the lights off, the darkness is overwhelming. It's as though I cannot see. Yet you give me 5 minutes in darkness. I can't see like I can in the daytime, but my eyes begin to adjust to the darkness. My eyes begin to adjust to darkness, mistaking me or even causing me not to fear that even sometimes I would prefer to remain hidden in darkness than come to the light. It's this beautiful natural reality of what happens to humanity. And this is what John is saying in the beginning biography of Jesus, trying to tell the Christmas story from a different perspective, just saying that to the world that was created through him, that has become comfortable in darkness, that had their eyes have adjusted enough that they believe that they are not in darkness, that they can see clearly, light has come. As Pastor Lori beautifully taught us regarding the joy of Jesus, seeing Jesus in all scripture, one of Isaiah's prophetic words concerning the Messiah is found in the 42nd chapter in the 6th and 7th verse, and he says this, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who what? Those who sit in darkness. Paraphrased differently, from the prison of those who don't even know they're in prison because they become comfortable in darkness. You see, darker darkness has a name. It's called unbelief. First, it is a blindness that the epistles say that inhibits our ability to see our own need for a savior. Here's all I want you to know is that you can be in church for 25 years and never actually see your need of Jesus. Oftentimes we sing a song, or we did sing a song maybe in the 90s, turn the person beside you and say, yes, there was a decade in the 90s. Some of you are like, what is this decade you call 90s? Glorious? But there was a song that came out, and it was, I found Jesus. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus found you. In fact, if you look at the original Christmas story, you know what you see? People living their lives like going to a beach to watch a sunset, and they are automatically and suddenly caught up in a grander story that if there is not divine intervention into the normal part of the story, they can't see it. So everything that I just said, every instance you see divine intervention, divine intervention, divine intervention, divine intervention. You want to know why? Because no human on earth ever moves from darkness to life, other than through divine intervention. None of us are smart enough. None of us are rich enough. None of us are wise enough. None of us are empathetic enough. None of us are enough. All of us, Genesis 3 says, we exchanged light for darkness. Desiring to be God, desiring to be in control, desiring to live our own truths, we exchange the truth for a lie. See, this is pretty dark for Christmas. Yeah, but if you don't get the darkness, then Jesus makes no sense. None at all. One of my pet peeves with the church is we trivialize sometimes the message of Christmas. It is not a cute fable. It is a rescue mission against sin, darkness, and everything that hell desires. It is significant. And so first, it is a blindness that inhibits our ability to see our need for a Savior. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit enables us to see Jesus. The Holy Spirit reminds us of everything. And we say, oh, I found Jesus. No, the Holy Spirit found you and led you to Jesus. Divine intervention. And so first, it's this inability to see our need for a Savior. But then even after you receive Christ, and for those of you who have received Christ as your Savior, darkness doesn't go away. It still persists in tempting you to believe that if you're going through something that is unfair, that God isn't with you. Or if that doesn't work, the enemy will whisper to you that what you did is exclusively your fault. And because it's your fault, don't expect God to bail you out. You got to work your way out. And by the way, that has a name, and it's called religion. And there are others of you who are Christ followers, but this is what you really believe. You really, really believe that God loves you more when you do good. This is what you believe. Yet the Bible says, for God so loved us. See, Jesus came out of a rescue mission because we were trapped in darkness. You see, seeing darkness literally persecuting and killing the first followers of Jesus, who were only being persecuted and killed not because they were like unkind people or not because they were a voting bloc that voted the wrong way, that made culture mad. No, they weren't doing any of those things yet. Just because they were followers of the way, they were living a countercultural life to the community around them. And here's all I know about darkness. Darkness does not mind if you go with the flow, but darkness gets greatly irritated when you begin to follow Jesus. And they begin to follow Jesus. And as they begin to follow Jesus, as they begin to value people who culture did not value, as they begin to love people who culture did not love, all of a sudden culture begins to see them not as a people, but as a problem. And seeing them as a problem, Paul implores the church in Rome to remember in all things that we are more than conquerors through him who what? Who loved us. This is what he is saying. And then he goes on to say to a people that are being persecuted and killed simply because they are followers of the one that we celebrate at Christmas, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, do not fall into the temptation that God isn't with you, that God doesn't love you, that God loves you more when you do these things. Do not be afraid of this world. I have overcome the world. I am with you. See, the message of Christmas is not that light came and left. It is that light has always been. That light came, and that light forever is here. It is entirely a different story than we often hear. God is with us, but loved ones, so is the sickness that comes from the darkness. So much evidence so that we can watch it, and we can see teens taking the lives of children in schools. Or we can watch somebody infected by the sickness getting in their vehicle and forever changing people who were just at a Christmas market. Christmas is not some frivolous story that doesn't touch these profound stories. Because it's Jesus, the light who came, who said, we as humans are really able to see the darkness in others, but we just have a hard time recognizing it in us. We're really good at saying the problem is out there. We're really, really poor at saying the problem first starts in here. We're really, really good at saying, well, they are in a prison. We're really, really poor of recognizing our own. And this is the beauty of the story of Christmas. Okay, let me go light and a little bit off here. Growing up, did you ever have a favorite toy? Something like, if you think back to Christmases, did you ever have like a favorite thing that you would get? Mine's right here. Well, this is a representative of mine, because I would wear mine out every year. And I'm a bit of a bigger boy right now, so I shouldn't be wearing them. But every year, my parents on Christmas Eve would, we had a tradition where you could open up a one gift on Christmas Eve, and usually it was pajamas. And if they were a particular kind of pajama like I have in here, all church for this boy was glory. If they were Spider-Man pajamas. Look at this. I mean, I would take the tag off because that's itchy. How many of you got kids like that? You got to cut that tag off because it's itchy. I won't wear that. That's itchy. All my adult clothes, cut the tag off. It's itchy. But if I would open up Spider-Man pajamas that my parents got for me, I'm telling you, it was the closest thing to glory on this side of eternity. It really was. And here what was incredible. It didn't really matter. It didn't matter if they got the PJs at a Kmart blue light special. Some of you are like, huh? And it used to be a store. It didn't matter if they got them at Zeller's on Club Z points. It didn't matter if they got them on Amazon now. Here's what was interesting. I was, of course, grateful for all of it, but it wasn't how much they cost that made them precious to me. It was the love that I had for the character that gave them their value. And when I'd put them on, no wall was safe. You think I'm joking. I'm not. See, as adults, we tend to get it confused that it's the brand that gives it value. But it isn't. And don't miss that. Again, it was the love that I had for them that made them valuable. It was the love that that couple had that made it a grander story. It wasn't the price that he paid for the ring. It was the love between them that mattered most. It doesn't matter what somebody else says about it. What matters is this love that you have for this thing. To contrast this with the story that the world tells at Christmas. I know there's kids in here, and I'm going to be really careful. You know, the best we can do is the story of naughty or nice. Like, Christmas is this, like, pinnacle time, and our best story is if you're good enough, maybe you can earn a gift. This is the best we can do. If you're good enough, and if you're not good enough, if you have been more naughty than nice, if the list that you're on is not the right list, then there are those who are deserving of good things, and then there are those of us who are deserving of nothing more than lumps of coal. And you go, oh, that's just a trite Christmas story. Is it? Because we live in a world that says if you vote this way, you're of value, and if you vote this way, you're of no value. We live in a world now that says if you are of this, you have value, but until you're this, you have no value. We live in a world now that says if you're old and sick, it is more expensive to keep you alive, so it's better off that we just kill you. We live in a world that has morality based on what it values, because we live in a world that is sick with a story that is either naughty or nice, and naughty or nice is not based on anything objective. It is just based on a singular perspective. Yet God comes into the world and says, no, 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 you're all naughty, and I'm going to do something nice that you can't do for yourself. I am going to give every one of you infinite value, so much more than a pair of pajamas, that from the womb to the tomb, every life has intrinsic value to me, that I love you, whether you have able-bodied or special abilities, whether you have every mental faculty or whether you have Down syndrome, whatever it is, that the world can look and devalue you, but the story of Christmas is Jesus never does. Why? For God so loved the world, and what God loves, He values. You see, God gave us law, but in darkness, we choose our truth is greater than His. And God gave us prophets, but using darkness, when they say what we don't want them to say, we silence their voices. And God gave us priests, but tragically and painfully, sometimes priests don't reflect the light, but only the deeper darkness. And finally, God gave us kings, but no earthly king could reconcile what we gave willingly to darkness in Genesis chapter 3. So on the first Christmas, God gave the world Himself to fulfill the law. He sent the perfect prophet, priest, and king to come into our darkness. As St. Irenaeus of Lyons said, Jesus Christ in His infinite love has become what we are in order that He make us entirely what He is. John said it in his third chapter in a way that you may know better. For God so loved the people of this world, the people that you love and the people that you hate, God loves. That He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to bring you back to the beach. Not in video. Because in that moment, I had a little moment with the Lord. Some people have feelings, and some people are feelings. I'm the latter. So the moment I saw that gentleman get on his knee, my first response was not, ah, it was, oh no. Because my little heart could feel, what if she says no? Like, this is going to go viral for all the wrong reasons. Look at all these phones and drones, and like, this is going to get out there. What if she said no? I mean, obviously she said yes pretty quick. So it was a fleeting moment. But I've given that story some thought. And as Pastor Rhonda was sharing how love came down at Christmas time, I was thinking about this idea of a sunset, and all of a sudden we are caught up in a grander story. And then I was reflecting on not the, oh no, what if she says no, but the steel of love. That God comes into a world that has been created through him, that does not recognize him. And in love and from love and only with love, he gets down on his knee. And I began to think about the vulnerability of this posture. The utter vulnerability. And then I began to reflect on the sheer magnitude of God extending his offer of grace and love to me. To me. Like, of all the people and then I began to think about all the people who just can't recognize him, or even those who do and just say no. I tell you what, if I would have got down on my knee before Lori and she would have said no, I don't think I would have ever got on my knee again, honestly. But here's the beautiful thing about light has come. God never gets off his knee. So this week, if you are with friends and family who don't know Jesus, I don't want you to see God like this. I want you to see God postured, working, doing everything that they can recognize who he is, that everything that we do that makes it hard for people to see Jesus, Jesus is persistent, he is faithful, he is good, and he is present. And while there is breath in your body, he extends his offer of love and grace to you. But you need to respond to it. I had to get up because I'm too old and I can't stay down that long. You see, Jesus doesn't only desire to be in the world. He desires to be in yours. John says this, he was in the world and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him, as I've already read. And it says he came to his own and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did, to all who said yes, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who no longer are in the prison of darkness of unbelief, but who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. And so, loved ones, Christmas is not some cute story. Christmas is the most potent story the world has ever heard. It is not a story of naughty or nice. It is a story of death to life, darkness to light. And I want to remind you that the greatest gift at Christmas is not what is under your tree. It is that love, it is that light, it is that Jesus hung on a tree to win back what we gave darker darkness by eating from a forbidden tree. And so today, allow us to conclude with a sonnet from Malcolm Gait and then a song from our team. You know, one of the Christmas names for Jesus that we sing in Christmas carols is he is the day spring. Meaning that light has come into the darkness of the world, the darkness of our souls, to set us free. In the words of Malcolm, he pens it this way: first light, then first lines along the east, to touch and brush a sheen of light on the water, as though behind the sky itself they traced the shift and the shimmer of another river flowing unbidden from its hidden source. So every trace of light begins a grace, in me a beckoning. The smallest gleam is somehow a beginning, a calling. Sleeper, awake. The darkness was but a dream, for you will see the dayspring at your waking, beyond your long last line, the dawn is breaking. Let's reflect and listen to a song that Jesus is the light of the world.